Well, you've received an invitation to a meal. That invitation comes either in the mail or on your phone or by email. You make sure you know some important facts, don't you? There are things you need to know. What's this meal about? Is it a happy occasion? Am I being invited to a birthday party, or a wedding or engagement party, a reunion for the family, a cookout, a pool party, a game night? Which is it? Or maybe it's a somber or even sad occasion. Maybe it's a going away meal because a friend is moving far away. Or a funeral meal because someone you knew very well has passed on. You need the details, don't you? The important facts so that you can meet the expectations of the person who has invited you. How do I need to dress? Is it casual? Is it dressy? Shorts and a t-shirt? Black tie affair? You don't want to mix those up. What is the occasion? Do I need to bring a gift? Do I need to get a card? Is it a surprise party? That's a pretty important thing to know so you don't let the cat out of the bag. Who are the other guests going to be? Well, there is obviously a special meal before you this morning. It's been announced. You've been invited, all you Lakeland members. You're invited to participate if you are members of the body of Christ. But before you accept the invitation to eat together, you need to know something, and you need to do something, according to the biblical words of institution. You need to make sure that you belong to Jesus by examining your own heart and remembering and proclaiming what the death of Jesus has done for you and in you. That's what we proclaim in this meal. We proclaim his death until he comes. To help us do what is needed, to get the important facts under our belts, I'd ask you to please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 14 and read through to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. This is God's holy, authoritative, infallible, inerrant word, so pay attention to it. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." This will be our focus verse, verse 17. Verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." As I said, we will focus on verse 17 this morning. Keep your Bibles open, please. "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever." Let's pray. O great God in heaven, take the scriptures, your holy word, and bring honor and glory to your name. Open up your word to our understanding this morning. Assist us to heed its warnings and love its truth. And I pray this morning that you would speak through your word and through these poor stammering lips. We pray this through Jesus our Savior. Amen. We watch what is safe to say a fair amount of those HGTV renovation shows. Anybody else? I'm sure most of you have seen at least some. You know what happens after the homeowners and the contractors come to an agreement, don't you? Every time, without fail, what day is it? Demo day. Yeah, I know you watch. That's right. It's demo day, and it doesn't matter if it's Chip Gaines or Ben Napier or the main cabin masters. Every last one of them, whoever it is, those construction guys appear to take enormous glee in busting out the crummy old stuff, don't they? Bring a sledgehammer. We're going to have fun. Then after everything is cleared, then what happens? They begin to put back something much more beautiful, much more functional. Of course, it's a TV show, so they always run into some kind of snag. Might be plumbing, it might be rot, might be electrical, some other complication, right? It just threatens to derail the whole project. But in the end, they find the way through to completion. And then what do you get? A big reveal, right? Everything sparkles and it's shiny and everybody cries and it's wonderful because it's been such a transformation. That's actually what we see here in 2 Corinthians 5, something a lot like that. Can you use just a little bit of sanctified imagination and see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit taking glee and tearing out the old terrible stuff in us? And rejoicing in restoring or putting in the new functional, beautiful replacements. I can. The Bible even uses language like that in Ezekiel 36, 26. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Sounds like a renovation to me. And I can also imagine the roadblocks and trials we put in the way of those renovations with our impulsive and our besetting sins. And if you think you have all of those beat, you might ask a close friend or your spouse if they notice any in you, with the promise not to stay mad too long. But one day the work in us will be complete, and there will be a big reveal for us too. As we examine our hearts this morning and remember the death of Jesus, we remember that Christians are renovated people. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about. We're changed. That's the gist of our passage. Verse 17 points out something old has been removed. It's passed away. It's gone. And something new has come and replaced it. And your renovation has everything in the world to do with the death of Jesus Christ. So this verse and this passage divide neatly into two parts. First point, the old is passed away. It's gone. So what is the old that has passed away or gone, as some translations put it? Well, there are a number of things we see in this passage that are passed away, that are gone, that are removed from us. First of all, an old identity. An old identity is gone. It's passed away. That's the identity in us that assumed we were the masters of our own fate, the captains of our own lives. Verse 15, we lived for ourselves first and foremost. And that's what's gone. That's ripped out like bad 70s paneling. Now, just a quick aside, each one of these things in the list could be a whole sermon in a series. We're just scratching the surface this morning and listing out what has passed away or gained with the smallest description about it. So an old identity, that's gone, it's out. An old perspective. You see, we took a fleshly, worldly view of everything in life. We were not spiritually aware. We were not spiritually alive. Look up to verse 16. We once regarded Christ according to the flesh. That means we only had the perspective of the natural man, not the spiritual man, and so he didn't mean anything to us. That old fleshly view, that gets gutted to make way for spiritual life and spiritual eyes to see. Old identities, old perspectives, our old character, that's passed away. You see, our old character didn't have room to live for Jesus. as verse 15 says, we must and we should. So it had to be removed, it had to be renovated, and that renovation happens to Christians and has happened for centuries. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, one of my favorite passages. I should send this one to Steve. And you should send yours too if you haven't yet. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, that was free. That's, you know, not even in my notes here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 has a verb tense that's important. It says, such were some of you. Were, past, it's gone. This is what it says. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is such a great piece right here. And such were some of you. He goes on, and we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So that old character, that gets pulled out to make room for Jesus. An old identity, an old perspective, an old character. And then we had an old master. The scriptures tell us that you are either enslaved to sin or to Christ. One master or the other. And we were in our unregenerate, unsaved condition, enslaved to sin. And sin ruled as a master over us, and it doesn't anymore for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice the transactional nature of verse 21. The sinless one was made to be sin so that sinners could become righteous. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 tells us, we all did our own thing, we all went our own way, we sinned, and then we sinned again, but the Lord laid on him, on the Messiah, on Jesus, the iniquities of us all. You see, Jesus bore that in our place. He bore our sin in our place. So your guilt, it's gone. You're declared not guilty. You're treated as innocent. Your shame, the shame of sin, is gone. And so your honor can be restored. Your debt, it's gone. It's paid. The penalty for sin was paid by Jesus. The debt has been repaid in full, and you are debt-free. See, the old has passed away. It's gone. It's been ripped out. So give God thanks this morning for the power that he has to remove what is worthless in us through the work of Jesus applied by the Holy Spirit. So the old has passed away. That's the first point. The second point, the new has come. Well, what is the new that has come? Well, it's all the same categories. You have a new identity, so you belong to Christ Jesus. We have been reborn, renewed, thoroughly brought back to life like an old antique that was hidden under piles of stuff. We live for Jesus now, not ourselves, as verse 15 clearly shows us. We are his. We belong to him. We get this new identity. We belong to Jesus. We have a new family in that identity, right? We are in Jesus' family. We are his younger brothers and sisters. So a new identity. We have a new perspective. Spiritual eyes are opened. When the Spirit comes and dwells within us, the heart of flesh has been put in where that stony heart used to reside. We can see the spiritual truths of Scripture. We can see the spiritual activity of God moving through our lives, things that the natural man misses completely, just has no idea about. Like putting in windows in a dark, windowless house, the light can shine in. We get a new perspective, new identity, a new perspective. We have a new master. How does this passage open up the way we started in verse 14? What controls you? The love of Christ controls you. This makes it plain as day. He's the ruler. He's the master over our lives. His way becomes our way. Like the blueprints control the construction of a master builder. Sin is gone. Our souls now possess forgiveness, cleansing, righteousness, like the new cabinets and appliances in the remodeled kitchen that is the heart of our home, right? So a new identity, a new perspective, a new master, and even more in that under the new master. We have his presence with us all the time because he gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And the Spirit within us empowers us and helps us as we follow our new master. A new identity, a new perspective, a new master. We get a new character. It's under construction. God the Father is remaking your character after the character of Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous, and we are being transformed day by day into righteous people. We are being sanctified more each day to reflect the character of Jesus in our own characters. Romans 8:29 puts it like this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." If you belong to him, if you are in Christ, some days it doesn't feel like it very much, but you are having a renovation of your character until the day of completion, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. So all of those things. Then finally, you get a new purpose and a new job description. Our new purpose is to be ambassadors for Christ, to represent him wherever we go. And our job description is to carry out a ministry of reconciliation. First and foremost, pleading with others to be reconciled to God and then to one another. You never have to wonder what you should be doing. Represent him as an ambassador and plead with your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, as the opportunity presents itself to be reconciled to God through Christ, whenever and wherever that opportunity arises. The old is gone. The old has passed away. The new has come. And we praise God and thank him for all that he is doing to remake us into the image of Jesus Christ and to make us useful in the kingdom ministry, that ministry of reconciliation that he has for us. So as we come to the table this morning, remember all of this, what's gone and what's come to replace it. Remember all of this that's been accomplished in you and how his work is restoring you, is reconciling you, and it is the reason that you have an invitation today to come and eat. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking away all the old, useless, destructive things in our lives. Keep doing that work in us. Free us from sin. Turn us around. Refinish us to be useful as we reflect you and represent you to everyone around us. In light of these things, may we remember your death and proclaim your death in this sacramental meal as the means by which you save and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.